If you could see Jesus perform one of his miracles again, what would be maybe the miracle you would ask him to do so you could see that kind of in real time? Raise the dead. Did somebody else say Lazarus? Yeah, okay. Yeah, raise the dead.
Feeding the 5,000.
Feeding the 5,000. I always think that's pretty cool. It's like all of a sudden you've got just this abundance of food. You know, you've got your first, you know, all-you-can-eat buffet right there.
Walking on the water.
Walking on the water. I've tried that. I can't do it. What else?
Healing.
Yeah, healing. I'd like to see kind of when, you know, they broke the roof open, remember, and they dropped the guy down in the middle, and these Pharisees and other religious elite were like, you know, on the edge of that, and then Jesus says, you know, if your sins are forgiven, and oh, by the way, you know, get up and walk. I'd love to see that again. What was Jesus' first miracle?
Why?
Nope. Yes, Genesis 1:1, that's right. Now, I kind of led into that, purposely trying to trick you, and it worked for most of you, yes. So, yes, of course, in the life and ministry of Jesus, as we read through the Gospels, turning water into wine was the first recorded miracle. But as we contemplate all of Scripture, and from the very beginning, the very first miracle was Genesis 1:1, that he... as part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, were involved in creating heaven and the earth. So let's look at that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Day 1 is the foundation of all other miracles. We're jumping back into Genesis, the study of foundations in Genesis on various topics. And these weeks, it's on origins and purpose. Day 1 and day 2 is what we'll look at today. So it's the foundation of all other miracles. This would really be Jesus... at least first recorded miracle in the Old Testament, and it's we only have a limited amount of knowledge of things that happened before space and time were created, and as we kind of live in that realm as humans. But certainly in Scripture, Colossians 1:16 points back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis in this first miracle. So it says, "For by him," this was our key verse, "for by him," and who is him? Christ, yes, for by Jesus Christ, for by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, and notice this doesn't say all other things. I mean, there are some cults who have that in their translation of Scripture that it says all other things, but here it says no, all things were created through him, and don't miss these last couple words, and what? For him, through him, and for him. And so we'll touch on that at the very end this morning, that we are to live for his glory. Mark 4:39, some of the other miracles that are recorded of Jesus in the New Testament, there's some similarities even of how he was involved in creation and by the very word made miracles happen. So look with me in Mark 4:39. It'll also be on the screen. And he, Jesus, awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 41, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Notice how John, the Gospel of John, starts out. In the beginning was who?
The Word.
Was the Word. The beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not just a lowercase g God, but no, the Word was God. Then verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So your acceptance or rejection of this very simple but profound statement in Genesis 1:1 will greatly impact whether you believe or how much of what you would believe of the rest of Scripture. So if you take this very first statement and you believe that by faith, none of us were there, as we've already seen in previous weeks. You weren't there. I wasn't there. None of us saw this happen in person. But if we accept this, it's going to change our perspective on the rest of Scripture and even on the power of what Jesus Christ is capable of doing. If you reject it, then that'll also greatly impact how you look at the rest of the Bible. To you, then, it may just be some interesting stories. It may be part truth, part fiction, but it'll greatly impact how you think about the rest of Scripture. As you think about Jesus' first miracle of turning water into wine, did Jesus, you know, take the water and then say, okay, it will become wine, but we need to kind of, let's put this wedding feast on pause for, you know, at least a year so that this can age and taste more like, you know, good wine. Did that happen?
No.
No, immediately. Immediately. The water turned into wine. Now, I believe in God's character. It wasn't something that somebody could get inebriated with. I think that would be against his character, but it tasted amazing. And I'll tell you what, any day that Jesus makes wine, I'll drink it all day long. I'll drink it all the time. But he made that, and there was no time that he had to wait. It immediately happened. That kind of points back to even the very beginning of how he was able to create the world and universe just by what he said. How about the 5 loaves and 2 fish? As April said, you know, she'd love to see that again, the feeding of the 5,000, at least 5,000. There are 5,000 men. So once again, did he take, you know, the bread, and then he took the fish, and he begins to kind of do his potion, and then says, all right, folks, be patient. It's going to take a while because I have to cook all this fish. Is that what happened?
No,
immediately it was an all-you-can-eat buffet, and it says they could eat as much as they wanted, and there were still things left over. So sometimes we get in our mind, oh, but goodness, for the universe like this to be created, it must have taken, you know, millions and billions of years. But then as we look at other miracles in the New Testament, these are just two examples. Again, he shows us he doesn't need that time. He's very capable of doing, just by his word, of making miracles. So day one was the foundation of all other miracles. It's also the foundation for the rest of creation. We see that the earth was without form and empty. Some of the versions may say with void, but it was without form and empty. Notice again verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the NIV, the Christian Standard Bible, the New Living Translation, it says the earth was without form and empty. So that's the idea of void, of it wasn't a fully created. I mean, it was created, but it wasn't fully inhabitable yet. We'll see that here in a few minutes. So in review, as we've just read those two verses, in review, was there then a gap of millions or billions of years between 1-1, Genesis 1-1, and Genesis 1-2? Now, we've gone through this more specifically recently, but I'm just going to run through for those who are just jumping into this series with us. The biblical record of the seven-day week and institution of the Sabbath, I believe, give evidence that there was not a gap. Exodus 20:11, it's on the screen. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Biblical record of creation and the global flood also undermine the basis of the gap theory. And we looked specifically at the passage in 2 Peter 3 a couple weeks ago. The biblical account of the origin of sin and death refutes theistic evolution and the gap theory. Notice in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through" who? "Through one man. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to" who? "To all men, because all sinned." All right, so look at just how one artist kind of portrayed this. So, if there had been millions and billions of years, and all these, you know, fossil records, if that's how we account for the millions and billions of years, then the fossil record shows evidence of disease and suffering and death. And then the creation account of Adam and Eve. It doesn't line up. You can't take those two truths at the same time. Again, Genesis 3, 17 and 18. Notice these verses. And to Adam he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of all the days of your life." What's next? What's part of the curse? Thorns and thistles. I worked most of the day yesterday in our yard, and part of what I had to do was I cut off part of our rose bush, and it was full of thorns. And so I was very careful to grab it at a place. I'm not always that careful, but I was very careful to grab it at a place that I could stuff it into the trash bag, you know, without those thorns going into my fingers. Well, again, artist kind of a depiction of this is there are thorns in the fossil record. So if there's, you know, if you account for that by like, okay, well, this is millions and millions of years, all these things happened, and that's how you explain, you know, thorns even together with dinosaurs, fossils, and then comes Adam and Eve. Well, it doesn't line up with what God says is part of the curse. So there's things that you have to let go if you are going to believe that there's millions and millions of years between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Water covered the earth, we see in Genesis 1:1 and 2. Water covered the earth, and darkness covered the waters over the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. All right, so the deep is reference to water. We see that even confirmed in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. For they deliberately, and Peter's talking about scoffers who are doubting and saying, no, the Lord's not going to come back. Judgment's not going to come because everything just kind of seems to continue as it always has been on earth. But Peter refutes that. And he says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. So I believe really Genesis 1:1 is the very beginning of day one. I believe that Genesis 1:1 is the very beginning of day one. And then Genesis 1:2 describes right after God created the heavens and the earth, the form or what it appeared right after that. Let me illustrate in this way. In the most basic sense, what is the main thing that you see in this picture? The dumpster. April's like, the dumpster. Wrong answer, April. All right. Besides a dumpster, a house. Anybody know whose house? That's our house. Do you think we moved in when the house was under this in this state? Absolutely not. Kim would have said, you can move in if you want. I'm not. But so this was beginning of September. This was the construction status of the construction in September of 2020. We moved in just a few months later. So in a way, the house was there. So the house was, you know, as we looked at that, most people would say, yeah, there's a house. But it's not fully ready yet to inhabit the house. There wasn't, you know, all the running water and all these things hooked up and everything ready to move into the house. In a similar way, I believe, Genesis 1:1 says God created the heavens and the earth and then begins to describe in Genesis 1:2, this is what it looked like immediately after he created the heavens and the earth. It was empty. Water covered the earth. And so at that point, some of you may be good swimmers, but you can't swim your whole life. And so it wasn't possible then. It wasn't ready to receive men and women and even all the other types of plant life and animal life immediately after that. So first thing I believe that God did on day one, created the heavens and the earth, but was still, you know, he was still had plans to form and change it to be inhabitable in a beautiful way for us. Now, something that I've missed in the past, I'll be honest, I really kind of missed the emphasis, I think, in Genesis 1:2, or maybe not necessarily emphasis is the right word, but a truth that I think can be comforting. Notice verse 2. Again, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, or over the waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So here you see God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, involved in creation in the universe. And I, to me, it's encouraging that from the very beginning, all the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are actively engaged. It's not a distant God who kind of just sets things in motion and then steps back and doesn't have any, you know, relationship with mankind or his universe. It says here, no, the Spirit of God was hovering over, was present in that. That's encouraging to me. That even in that instant, the Holy Spirit is active, present, and being used in creation. Later in Scripture, in Job 33, verse 4, Job gives praise to the Holy Spirit's part of creation. It says in Job 33 and verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So God created the heavens and the earth. And then notice in 3 through 5, God created light and separated it from darkness. God created light and separated it from darkness. There are generally kind of two types of people. This is just one very silly and elementary classification of mankind. But it's important to me, and you'll understand why. I love light. How many of you would say, no, Pastor, I'm kind of more of the cozy. I like lamps on. I just kind of like it, you know, dim a little bit. And that's okay. I mean, you know, you're a little weird, but no, be honest. You like the cozy look. My brother was that way. He liked cozy atmosphere. Okay. I'd walk into my brother's office when he was working at a church, and I'd walk in his office, and all the lights would be off except the lamp. I'm like, Jonathan, how can you see? He's like, no, this is great. It's kind of cozy. I'm like, man, flip the lights on. I love lights. When we built our house in Brazil, we had just tons of lights. And a teenager came in one time and he said, man, this looks like Walmart. I mean, you got all these lights on here. It looks like Walmart. It's just lit up. I'm like, yeah, that's exactly how I want it to be. Notice this next picture here. Many of us enjoy sunrises and sunsets. And this is recently on Lake Jackson as part of our vacation. And even though I forgot Josh's name the other day, he was in this picture. And I'm glad for that. But We enjoy seeing the beauty of sunrises and sunsets. And we see in the very beginning, not the creation of the sun yet, but the creation of light. Notice again now in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So it begs the question, all right, so what was the light? If the sun and moon and stars hadn't been created yet, but yet there's already day and night, so what was the light? Well, Revelation 22 and verse 5, we see at the very end of the Bible, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." God didn't necessarily need a sun to cast light on the earth. I don't know exactly how he did it, but he created light in some form, whether it's just his own presence. But even in Exodus 13, 21, when those that were fleeing from Egypt, and God went before them in a special way to light their way. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night." So day one's a wrap. Day one is finished. Now day two, God created the atmosphere that separated the waters. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, "And God said, let there be an expanse." We would know this and we would think of this more as an atmosphere. "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Now, some people look at day two and just think, okay, day two, God's not really creating anything new. He's just kind of rearranging, you know, what was already created. But I think there's a clue that there is new creation on day two, as God says, "Let there be." Let there be. So day one, earth is covered by water. And it's hard for me to even imagine that. But the earth is covered by water, and there's no separation of that. of the waters and how, you know, so there's the rest of the universe. So where did those waters stop? I don't know how all that happened. But the Bible says it was covered in water. Day two, he says, let there be an expanse between the waters. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 7. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. All right, so the question, so what is the expanse? We get a few clues as we look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, a few verses further in that chapter. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the what? Across the expanse of the heavens. Back up a few verses in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 15. And let them, and you'll see that this refers to the sun and moon, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And then verse 16, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. So it appears that this expanse both included, you know, kind of what we see, where the birds fly, but then also even what we would consider as outer space, where sun, moon, and stars are. Now, the Bible doesn't give a lot of indication and clarity on what was this water above the expanse? Is it just a reference to the humidity and the particles of air that even we, you know, have in our atmosphere, you know, still today? Or does this point back to something that was different and unique prior to the flood? Maybe a layer of water, a canopy that was above the atmosphere during that time frame. We don't really know for sure. The Bible doesn't give us clarity on that. Some people point back to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11 when they say, no, I think there was a canopy of water, and maybe that's why people live longer. It protected from, you know, UV rays, and maybe it was kind of like a greenhouse effect. They point back, some people point back to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11 when talking about the flood, and it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the day, that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. So this would have been the water that was still on the surface of the earth. And the windows of the heavens were opened. So some people say, so yeah, maybe that was the canopy or the layer of water. I don't know. But whatever it was, God separated the water that was on the surface of the earth with water that would be above the expanse, above the atmosphere. Genesis 7:12, later as we look at the flood, it says, the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So God created the atmosphere that separated the waters, and then God continued preparing the earth to be inhabitable. Just like the builders helped our house to get to a point where our family could move in on December 31st of 2020, God created in a much faster and perfect fashion, created or formed and fashioned the rest of creation to be inhabitable by, or earth to be inhabitable by man. Okay, how many of you have been on vacation already this year? You've been on vacation already this year. How many of you still have plans to go on vacation in the remainder of this year? How many of you like to be on vacation all the time? Yeah, that's right. Amen. Okay. So either share with me quickly, yeah, we're running out of time, so share with me quickly either where you've been on vacation, just quickly, you know, not like, well, I did this, and on day one, no. So where you've been or where you are planning to go on vacation, share with me some of those places.
I've been to Columbia.
Columbia.
Michigan.
Just got back. Michigan.
San Diego.
San Diego.
Hawaii.
Gulf Shores.
Michigan.
Somebody say Hawaii?
Wyoming.
Oh, Wyoming. Wyoming, that's a beautiful state. Some parts of it. But it's, what, where else?
Oh, beautiful Ohio.
Beautiful Ohio. Spoken from a, how do you say it? Ohioan?
Ohio.
Ohioan. Spoken from Ohioan. Now, none of you mentioned Mars. None of you mentioned Mercury or Venus. And those are the closest planets to Earth. Sometimes they're referred to as the inner planets, because those are the closest ones to the sun and also the closest ones to Earth. But nobody mentioned that, even though, look at this. Elon Musk has great plans to colonize Mars. Any volunteers this morning? Say, yeah, next week, I'll move. Jeremy, we'll miss you, but, you know, send us back a text. I don't know how you would send us back a message, but it's kind of out of our framework to really think seriously about, oh, sure, yeah, I'd like to be the first family to move to Mars. Let's hope that we can kind of get back and forth. And that all points to that God created and fashioned Earth to be inhabitable by us. It was a specific plan. It wasn't just by chance that we have rain outside and that we have the air that we breathe. All of this was God's perfect plan. We enjoy talking about conditions outside as humans. What's the chance of rain today? Well, I don't know, man. We've had a lot of rain this summer. Well, you know, well, is it going to be sunny today? And if you're Mary Huffman, she would say, well, what's the UV index today? I'd like to know what the UV index is. I can get a tan. And I'm like, cover me up if the sun's out. You know, so we like to talk about things like this of, is it cloudy? Is it sunny? Is a storm coming? What's the air quality? Now, for some of you, you can identify with this a little closer maybe than those of us in Metro Atlanta, but as we lived in the city of São Paulo for 10 years with 20-plus million people and all kinds of buses and industry and factories and pollution in the air, we were very aware of the air quality.